not going to preach with my mask on. Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. It's very, very good to be here this morning. I'm very thankful and happy to be here. You know, it's been some time. I believe Sonia and I were, you know, out of contact pretty much, more or less. Can everybody hear me okay? Is that?
No.
All right. So ever since March came around, when we got the news that, you know, stay in place sort of thing, we were staying in place. And we were very, very thankful and happy about the new place that you folks are meeting in right here. Do I need to? Okay. All right, let me try that. Switch on the top. Is that better? Yes. Thank you. All right. We're back in business. Okay. So, you know, anyway, I was going to say that we would love to come. Our biggest challenge right now would be Tim. For those of you who know who he is, my older son who has severe autism, nonverbal. And, you know, I did not even try to put a mask on him. We did not even go there because we tried many, many times before to, he needs prescription glasses. And we had some adventures with that. And I just figured the mask is just going to be worse. We found his prescription glasses in very, very interesting places after we've put him on him, from toilets to closets to all kinds of places. So he made his point clear. I will not wear these glasses. So we just decided to, we realized masks would be even worse, you know. We might end up eating it or something, so we don't want to go there. Okay, so anyways, the message for this morning is simply titled, Fear Not, Don't Be Afraid. Fear Not, Don't Be Afraid. And I'm going to read, if you brought your Bible, and we're still using the black Bibles, this would be on page 601. But I'm going to read from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, and verses 8 to 10. So there are only two verses, and I'll ask those of you that are able to stand for the hearing of the word in honor of our great God. Once again, it's Isaiah chapter 41, and we're looking at verses 8 through 10. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You may be seated. The text I wish to focus on is actually only the one verse, Isaiah 41:10. So I just would like to read it one more time. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And when we read this text in Isaiah, some of us, maybe many of us, have the idea as New Testament believers well, you know, this was written in the Old Testament, and it was written to a specific group, in this case, the nation of Israel. And so how do I know that I can apply this to myself as a new Christian, as a New Testament Christian? And so, yes, there is that concern. It's a legitimate concern in some cases because you have the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. We're living in the New Covenant. And some of us may be wondering, well, you know, originally this text was given to Israel of old. God chose her as a small nation among all the great nations that surrounded her. And he pledged his protection and care over the nation in the midst of all of this turmoil that was going on around the nation at the time. However, you will notice, and we will get into this a little bit more, many times in the Old Testament, there are promises made, but they extend to the New Testament as well. So, and prophecies as well. So you will read a prophecy. I think of Matthew 24 and a lot of the Old Testament prophecies in Daniel and so on. You will read these passages, and all of a sudden, they'll make a clear allusion to Jesus Christ. So you see there's this jump in prophecy where it will begin with the immediate context, but then it also has a future fulfillment, and many times it's in the New Testament or beyond. So the book of Revelation, same thing. And this is no different here. So when we look at this idea of fear and anxiety, it runs throughout the Bible. We're living in a time right now where, you know, needless to say, there's fear and anxiety all around us. There's uncertainty about the future. We have, some of us are dealing with health concerns. Some are dealing with unemployment concerns, economic concerns, domestic concerns, and the list can go on and on. We have COVID-19, which you've probably heard more than you want to about it at this point. And we're hearing, on top of all of this, it seems to me, anyway, that there we're hearing many voices with conflicting messages about what's going on. And truth seems to be harder and harder to discern about this whole pandemic. But this we can be certain about. The Lord Jesus Christ is still on his throne. And he is in absolute control over the situation. Amen? Amen. So this is a certainty. Not only that, but we know by his sovereign decree, he has permitted and brought about this coronavirus. And he is using that in his own wisdom to bring about his own purposes, secret as they may be, to fulfill those. And we can also hold fast to the promise that we read in Romans 8:28, that even in COVID-19, all things do work out for the good of the people of God, for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So I want you to be encouraged, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not abandoned by our great God. He is overseeing everything in detail. And so in the always and always, always in the final analysis, it works for the good of the people of God. Whatever comes your way, as dark as it may look initially, it is working together for the purpose of God. That's why I want to preach on this wonderful promise from our God, so we can strengthen our faith, calm our anxiety, and reassure our hearts. So I'd like to read it one more time. Isaiah 41:10. The Lord God Almighty says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Heavenly Father, I just want to lift up your name right now. Thank you. And hope that this message in some measure, in some small measure, would glorify you and would also be helpful to the saints that are present here this morning, that they may strengthen their faith in you beyond what they may see with the physical eye and hear with the physical ear, that they may lift up their eyes to the spiritual realm and realize that there is the higher power who is working all things for the good of his people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at our first point here. I'll briefly go through these with you. This is a very, very rich text. Some of you may be familiar with it already. I've quoted it. But the first reason we should not fear is because simply God commanded it. Right now, it's really that simple at this point. God said, Almighty God said, do not fear. This is not a suggestion. So it is a command. And really, I could end the sermon here. I mean, I could basically say God said it, so we believe it, right? And that settles it, and we could just kind of move on. But I'm not going to do that. I promise to expand just a little bit on it, at least, for our own good. Okay, so fear not. This is a command. So now let me illustrate this. I'd like to illustrate this point because it's done very beautifully in the Old Testament again. And so I'll ask you if you would like, you don't need to do this, but it's in Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 5. So if you look back at Joshua chapter 1, if you're following with me, so you're going to go through your Pentateuch, you have your Genesis, first book, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. And the context here, as you're looking that up, if you are, is that Moses is dead. So the great prophet Moses is dead. And the second man in charge is going to be Joshua. And now God is addressing Joshua here. Because Moses is dead, and you can just imagine, Moses was a great prophet. And he's dead, and a lot of people have been maybe wondering at that point, the Israelites, is who's going to take Moses' place? And so God addresses Joshua here. And in this contest now, he's commissioned him to continue the military conquests that Moses began. You know, you're going to continue going through the wilderness. You're going to get to the land of Canaan. Every foot that you're going to put on, I'm going to give it to you. This is a promise from God. And then he continues to him in verse 5 now, and he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay, now listen. Listen carefully. God says, have I not commanded you? It's a question. Be strong and very courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is an injunction the Lord gave to Joshua. It is not exclusive to him. So he's telling him, I've commanded you, be strong, be courageous. I am God Almighty and I'm telling you this. You should have absolute confidence in me. Now, its immediate application again is to Joshua, right? But it also extends to New Testament believers. And I just want to verify that and confirm it with you by looking at just two or three passages in the New Testament that show the same theme, okay? In Matthew 10:31, the Lord Jesus says, "Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." In Luke 12:32, we read, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And just one more, 2 Timothy 1:7, we read, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Okay? So we can see here the big picture. This is God's desire for all his people, that they fight fear and that they pray to overcome discouragement, because we of all people have a very bright future to look forward to. And we must always keep that in our minds. But you see, this is a command. It's an imperative. It is said with absolute authority. God is saying, "Have I not commanded you?" That should settle it. Contrary to this pluralistic culture we live in, our God does not give suggestions. He does not share his opinion. He commands. Amen? Why? Because he has absolute power to fulfill every word he speaks. So, to show you this, if you listen to Numbers 23:19, here's God. God here is addressing, I forget who exactly. But in Numbers 23:19, it states, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" So here's God's testimony to us. If I said it, I'm going to do it. You can rest assured on that. Now, this should be enough to encourage us, but because God knows we're weak, he condescends to our weakness and goes on, just like a good father, to give us a few reasons why we should not fear. So, the first point is this. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Get a hold of that now. Fear not, for I am with you. If you've ever been alone, I mean really alone, maybe in a strange place, maybe walking down a dark street somewhere, you might be thinking to yourself, "Boy, you know, any company at this point would be better than what I'm doing here alone. I mean, even the company of a dog would be better than me walking down the street alone." Well, now think of this. You have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right there in your midst as you're walking down that street. Now, I realize it takes faith to realize that. But that's the truth. That's the reality that we have to get a hold of. The Almighty God says, "I am with you. I'm with you." We can't improve on that. If he's with us, we don't need anyone else. Just keep that in mind. You're never alone. God is always there, and he's with you. This is what all the great men and women of the Bible depended on, that God was with them. He was with them on that dangerous journey in the wilderness. He told Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." He was with them through the fire when Daniel's three friends were thrown in the furnace. The king cried out. He said, "Look, I see four men walking." Wait a minute, I threw three. "But I see four walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Jesus was with them. He was with them through the water. When the disciples thought they were going to drown, they cried out, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging water. The storm subsided and all was calm. He was with them in sickness. When King Hezekiah knew he was sick and about to die, he prayed fervently and God healed him, extending his life. And even when Paul was denied healing, what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. I will help you. I will help you, Paul. Don't be afraid. I will help you. He was with them in loneliness when Joseph was falsely accused and betrayed by his brothers and thrown in prison. What does the Bible say? Tucked in there is this beautiful verse. I mean, just imagine the scene, right? Here's a man who's done nothing wrong. And not only that, but his brothers, whom he loved, turned their backs on him and betray him to strangers. And then if that wasn't bad, then he gets to be falsely accused by the king's wife. And if that's not bad enough, he gets thrown into prison for 2 years for something he never did. But tucked in there in that story, in that narrative, we read that, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. But he was also, the Lord was also with people in sadness, with his people in sadness when Mary wept at the tomb of Jesus. You remember the story? He appears and he says to her, Mary, why are you weeping? Yes, and he's even with them in death. David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Christian, get a hold of this. This is important. This is your greatest privilege as a believer, that the Lord pledges that he's going to be with you wherever you go. That the Almighty is with you wherever you go. If you lose a dear one, a close relation, or a wonderful friend, we can still comfort ourselves with this promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. So first of all, God says, fear not, I am with you. But then secondly, he goes on. He says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. Now, the word dismayed here, our English word dismayed in our Bible, it may sound a little bit confusing, not a very, very common word that we use nowadays. And it's kind of an unusual word, but it has this sense of being distracted because of fear or worry. Okay? So the Hebrew word has this sense of you're in a panic situation and you're just looking all around you for help, anybody's help. You're desperate. You know, you're just kind of wanting somebody to come through for you. You're in dire straits here. So that's the significance of that word, dismayed. Now, it's related to fear, but it's slightly different now. It's this frantic kind of thing. I think I just dropped my... Can you all still hear me? Here we go. Maybe this is it. Not sure, but we'll try. How's that? Is that better?
Yeah.
That's okay. Sorry about that. I felt it moving around me as I'm talking. I'm like, this is not good. It's going to fall down sooner or later. But okay. Anyways, this whole frantic, nervous, just looking around you, anxiously looking about you, is a very, very common thing that we face. And I think it's illustrated very well in Exodus chapter 14 in the Old Testament again. If you're interested to look at that, but you don't have to. You can just listen. Okay? I'll set the scene for you. In Exodus 14, Egypt was just suffering plague after plague by God because they will not let his people go. Okay? And the people, the Israelites were enslaved there for over 400 years. And they are finally let out. Pharaoh finally unwillingly agrees for them to leave. But as they are journeying out of the wilderness now toward the Red Sea, Pharaoh changes his mind. He says, what have I done? I've gotten rid of my slaves. I need to go back and get those people. So he marshals up his army, and here they go, you know, just zooming down the desert there to catch up with them and bring them back to enslavement, right? So that's the scene now. So now the Israelites realize this. They're starting to panic. And what makes it even worse is they get to the brink of the Red Sea. And now they're literally stuck between a rock and a hard place. Because they have the sea in front of them. The Egyptians are fiercely chasing them with spears and chariots and whatnot. And they can't go anywhere. They're stuck, right? So what do they do? Panic, right? That's just the gut response. We're doomed, Moses. What have you done? You brought us over here to kill us again and all that. Haven't we been telling you this all along in the wilderness? There's no water. There's no bread. Now this is the big plan. You brought us over here so you can really smash us and end us up and take us back to Egypt and all this. So they're panicking. But then Moses stands up to them, and he sees that they're looking all around them. Who's going to help us now? The Egyptians are coming. He says, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Wow. And isn't that what we generally do? Even as Christians, when we face some problem or some danger, we look around us anxiously for someone to help us, get us out of this fix. And our Lord says simply, don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Because he says, I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I will help you. Three times the emphasis is on the word I. This is no mistake. Okay. God is bringing a point home here. He's saying, I will help you. And I think this is the key word which should comfort all the children of God. God's presence, his almighty presence in your midst. It's an awesome thing. This is not mere human help, which is often inadequate and weak and inconsistent. Okay? No. This is supernatural help, divine help, that can never be weak, inadequate, or inconsistent. This help is never late, but always on time. It is never inadequate, but always sufficient. It is never inconsistent, but is steady and sure. The psalmist knew this when he wrote, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And then he pauses and answers his own question. He says, wait a minute. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So he asks the question, comes back to his senses, says, wait a minute. My God's going to help me. That's where my help's going to come from. He reminds himself of his true helper, the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The sovereign of the universe, the one who holds supreme power, the one who said, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? So now the question is, how does God help us when we're facing tremendous difficulties? The answer is in two ways. And it's right in our text. Notice what he says. He says, I will strengthen you and I will help you. Two ways. Let's take a look at the first way God helps us. First way he says is, I will strengthen you. That same God who holds supreme power and upholds the universe and stars without number, who cares for the birds and has numbered our hairs, that same wonderful God says, I will strengthen you. He says, as your days last, so shall your strength be. What a wonderful promise. Can he be trusted? Christian, have you not traced the hand of God in your life in the past and seen him faithful to you and been altogether trustworthy? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Oh, let's trust him, my friends. Let's keep trusting him until the end. He has never failed anyone who trusted him, and he's not about to start. He is a trustworthy, faithful, and worthy God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen? Is your own strength failing? Do you feel weak and powerless in yourself? That may be, but remember the good words of the Bible. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is Psalm 27. Spurgeon said this. There's a short quote here. I'm going to allude to him again a little later, but catch this quote. Spurgeon said, God gives unexpected strength when unusual trials come upon us. He gives unexpected strength when unusual trials come upon us. I mean, if you're just having an ordinary day, there's no need for you to expect unusual strength. So God reserves that for those times when he knows his children are going to need that extra strength to cope with the situation. Right? But God doesn't just say, I will strengthen you now. So this is an inward thing, right? He gives you strength, and he has to be strengthened with might in the inner man, Ephesians tells us. But he also says, I will help you from the outside. So here I would like to quote Charles Spurgeon again because I found it encouraging for myself, and I think you might as well. Listen to how he correlates the inside and the outside help that God provides for us. He says, this is God helping us from without or outside ourselves. Strength within is supplemented by strength without. God can send us human assistance. If not, he himself will help us, which is far even better than legions of mortal helpers. His help is timely. He is a present help in times of trouble. His help is very wise. He knows how to give each person the right and suitable help. His help is very effectual. Though vain is the help of man, God bears all the burden and supplies all the need. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Because he has already been our help, we feel confident in him for the present and for the future. Our prayer is, Lord, be thou my helper. Our experience is the Spirit also helps our infirmities and weaknesses. Our expectation is, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I think the phrase maker of heaven and earth was put there on purpose, just to keep in mind who this God is we're talking about. Maker of heaven and earth. Must be pretty powerful. And then our song shall soon be, when we get to that promised land of glory, our song will be, the Lord has helped me. So finally now, our last point is, the Lord not only says, I will strengthen you from within, and I will help you from without, but he also says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord's right hand represents power. It represents absolute authority. And it also represents unique skill. For most people, if you think about it, their right hand is what they depend on to do something accurately and precisely. Things like a signature or hammering a nail or writing or drawing something. You need a little bit of accuracy in your right hand. Well, this is a depiction of God's accurate care, exact care of his people because it's his own right hand. That's the picture. With absolute skill, the Lord will uphold you, my friend. When you feel like you're about to fall, his everlasting arms will be there to hold you. And you only need to trust him. What a great God we serve. What a privilege to serve such a God as this. I would like to close with one last quotation from Spurgeon, if you can hang on with me here. He says, about the right hand of God, he says, that right hand which he uses to maintain his holiness and to execute his sentences, that's the hand that will be upholding all those who trust him. Fearful is our danger, but joyful is our security. The man who God upholds, devils cannot throw down. Weak may be our feet, but almighty is God's right hand. Rough may be the road, but omnipotence will hold us up. God will help us. He will be faithful to his promise, faithful to his son, and therefore faithful to us. Amen. And now I would just like to close with this hymn, and I'm very grateful and thankful that there's a song as well that we'll be closing with this morning. But for this hymn here, I would just like to read the lyrics to you because it's been a blessing to me that it came across by accident, or maybe not by accident. And it's called Jesus Priceless Treasure. So let's listen to the lyrics. It says, Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for thee. Thou art mine, O Lamb divine. I will suffer naught to hide thee, naught I ask beside thee. In thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Lightnings flash and thunders crash, yet though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. Satan, I defy thee. Death, I now decry thee. Fear, I bid thee cease. World, thou shalt not harm me, nor thy threats alarm me, while I sing of peace. God's great power guards every hour. Earth and all its depths adore him, silent bow before him. Hence all earthly treasure, Jesus is my pleasure, Jesus is my choice. Hence all empty glory, not to me thy story, told with tempting voice. Pain or loss or shame or cross shall not from my Savior move me, since he deigns to love me. Hence all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whatever I here must bear, thou art still my purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that we can congregate together again here as your body. And I pray, Lord, that this message would be a comfort to someone here this morning and a reinforcement to our faith and a confirmation to what we already believe, that God is with us and that God will help us. And that God will strengthen us. And that we do need to be reminded of these things, Lord. So we are weak, and we need your help, and we need your grace, and we need you to incline our wills toward yourself and toward your word. Help us to be diligent in reading your scripture and seeing the beautiful applications that we can make to our lives. To the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Roger.
You're welcome, Bruce.